pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you that you are indeed the everlasting God. And for generations, you have been using jars of clay to show forth your glory. God, I pray that this morning you might do that same thing. God, I pray that you might use me, Lord, as broken and inadequate as I am, Lord, to show forth your glory and your splendor. God, I pray that we leave this place changed. I pray that we leave knowing how great and mighty and awesome you are. Father, I pray for every heart that is here. God, I pray for the broken and the downtrodden. God, I pray that you might use this, that you might use your word, God, to give them strength, Lord, to lift them up. God, I pray for those here who feel as if there's no way that you could ever use them again. They feel as if they've completely blown it, as if they are confined to just living your second best. Lord, I pray that you help them to see that you are indeed the God who restores. God, I pray for the arrogant here. God, I pray that you might help us to see that there is nothing but your grace that keeps us from falling. And so, Lord, we pray that in your grace, you might do just that in spite of our arrogance, in spite of our self-righteousness and foolishness. God, would you keep us strong in Jesus? God, I pray that you might use the preaching of your word this morning to bring people into your kingdom. God, I pray for those here who do not know you. God, I pray, Lord, that you might cause the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ to shine in their hearts so that they can see his beauty. Help me to preach your word this morning with the passion that you deserve. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62. Luke 22, verse 54 through 62. We're also going to end up in John chapter 21. This message will be a little bit different, and you might kind of be sitting there wondering, man, that seemed like an awful short amount of music this morning. We're kind of doing stuff a little bit differently this morning. Actually, I'm actually going to preach two sermons this morning. You guys didn't seem as excited about that as I am. No, it's actually the first part going to be kind of shorter, and then we're going to show a video, and someone's going to come up and pray, and then I'm going to preach part two. And then we're going to do music and stuff and a baptism this morning towards the end. But Luke 22, verse 54 through 62 reads this. And as I'm reading this, I'm praying that we might somehow forget that we know the end of the story, if you do. If you've never heard this story, that's awesome. Because it's going to be just great seeing how the Lord just in his grace moves in this passage. If you have read this before, if you do know the story, I pray that you might try to forget that you know the ending. And try to just feel, set yourself in this place as we see this broken disciple. So Luke 22, 54 reads this. Then they seized him, that's Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You're also one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I want us this morning to try to feel that. I mean, Peter has denied Jesus 3 times in 1 hour. I mean, think about that. I mean, denying that you even know the Lord Jesus, not like once, like on Thursday or something, but like 3 times in 1 hour. And he didn't even have the chutzpah to confess his relationship with Jesus to a servant girl. A servant girl caused Peter to whimper and be like, I don't know this man. I have no idea who he is. I'm just wondering, is there anything worse that a disciple can do than deny even ever having known the Lord Jesus? I mean, feel this. If you're married, I want you to feel this for a second. Or if you have parents, that should be everyone, right? You overhear them saying, I don't know that guy. I mean, can you imagine how broken you would be if your spouse or your mom or your dad said, I don't know that person. And not just once, not in a joking manner, but 3 times in 1 hour, denying even knowing the Lord. Is there anything worse that a disciple can do? In a moment, we're going to land at verse 61. But I want you to kind of see what's going on here. It's in the courtyard, and the Lord Jesus is being led away. At this very moment, Jesus is being taunted. He's being mocked. He's probably already been beaten a few times by the Roman guards. Peter is still, as it says in the text, standing at a distance. And so here you've got Jesus. All this stuff is happening to him, and Peter's kind of off in the distance a little way. And it says in the text that he's following him at a distance. I find that a really ironic term, following. Peter's not really following Jesus here, is he? He's denying him. He's keeping his distance. He's watching from a distance. He doesn't want to be noticed. Peter doesn't want to be, he just kind of wants to, I don't know, maybe you feel that way sometimes coming into a Baptist church. You just kind of want to slip in the back, no one notice you. That's what Peter feels. He's like, I don't want to be noticed. I don't want anyone to see me. I don't want anyone to know that I'm even here. But I just, something about it, he couldn't quite fully leave, but yet he couldn't also be right there next to Jesus. But he is noticed. And once he's noticed, he wants to hide. He doesn't want to be seen with this Galilean that's being paraded through the streets like a criminal. But he is with him, and he has only one option left whenever he's accused. You have been with this man. You know this man. And he has only one option left, and that is to deny reality and say, I don't know this guy. And here he is talking, trying to convince this onlooker that he's not in company with this criminal. And as this happens, the rooster crows. Can you hear that? The rooster is just crowing in the courtyard. It's just reverberating throughout the whole courtyard. And I wonder what happens in Peter's heart at that moment. What happens is Peter hears that. Does he realize yet? Does he realize before verse 61, when that rooster is crowing, as soon as he hears that rooster, does he realize, or does it take verse 61? Because what happens here is it says, and the Lord turned. And so picture this in your mind. You've got Jesus beaten, mocked, and he turns and looks straight at Peter, who's off in the distance. The text doesn't tell us what Jesus' face looked like at that moment. I don't know. Was it disappointment? Was it pain? We don't know exactly what that look was. But we know that it communicated to both Peter and to Jesus that it just happened. The denial just happened. And it's a look that Peter can't endure. Peter wanted to hide from the people, and now he wants to hide from the Lord Jesus. I can't get past these haunting words. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't have the eloquence, the ability to explain what that look is. I don't think there's a word for it. I don't think we've invented that word yet. But it's that look that a wife gives a husband sometimes, a husband gives a wife. No, not that look. Not that look. Or a father or a mother gives a son. It's just that look. You know, that look. And that's what we have here. Is Jesus just turns and looks at Peter. And in that look, whatever that is, Peter is broken. Because something about that look tells him, I just denied the Lord. Just like he said. The rooster is crying out, and Peter goes out. And he went out and wept bitterly. I wonder, can you feel what Peter is feeling at this moment? He's certainly wondering, is there any hope for me? He's got to be wondering, how in the world did I just do that? How did this happen? Is there any way that I can be restored? Is there any hope? And so what I want to do for just a second is I want to leave this broken disciple for just a moment. And I want to rewind our story just a little bit. You can find this in Luke 22, 31 through 34. Also Mark 14, Matthew 26, and John 13. Here's what I'm doing. I'm kind of telling the story with all four of those texts. The scene begins with a very confident Peter. Jesus informs the group that they're all going to fall away. Every one of you will fall away. He says it's been prophesied. It says in God's word, every one of you are going to fall away. The shepherd will be strucken, and all of the sheep will be scattered. That's what God's word says. But Peter, that verse doesn't apply to him. It doesn't apply to him. I love how he says it in Mark. Which, by the way, is the gospel that's likely influenced by Peter. Here what happens. Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away. And Peter, now with his typical chutzpah and arrogance, turns to all the other disciples and says to the Lord, even if all of these guys, even if all of you guys fall away, not me. Not me. I'm with you through thick and thin, Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. Forget what the scriptures say. They don't apply to me here. I am stronger than that. I love you more than these other disciples, Jesus. And Jesus informs him, no, Peter, before you hear the rooster crow, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, as emphatically as he's going to deny Jesus in a few hours, says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I will die for you, Jesus. He's just so emphatic, just as excited and just as sure as he will deny him a few hours later. And then we kind of chuckle at Peter and balk at his arrogance a little bit. And I think we might do that because we know the rest of the story. But I wonder if maybe we don't have our own list of things that we could never do. What is it that you could never do? Oh, I could never do that. Maybe there are sins that you've conquered. No way you're ever going to fall back into those. You'd emphatically stand before us just as emphatic as Peter said, I will never deny you. And you would say, I will never do that. I will never do that. And I wonder, do you have any of those in your life right now? And I'll never. Do you have any of those where you said, I'll never, but you did? you're ashamed and you want to hide it and you want to deny it. You want to pretend like it's not there. You want to cover it up with religiosity, other good things. But maybe it's still just gnawing away at your soul. I wonder, what is yours? The thing that you never thought that you'd do, but you did. And your fall, my fall, followed the same pattern as that of Peter. You were confident. You were confident that it couldn't happen to you. You knew it was possible for other people. Even if all these people fall into this sin, I won't. I'm stronger. I'm prayed up. I'm a leader in the church. I'm a faithful man. I'm a God-fearing mom. Not me. Jesus has rescued me from all this stuff. I'm a disciple. I'm never going to fall. Once saved, always saved. It's not going to happen to me. And slowly what happens is you become less dependent on Christ and more secure in your faith. Did you know there's a difference between those two? Dependence on Christ and secure in your faith. And what happens is that once you get really secure in your faith and less dependent on Christ, you start reading Scripture differently. Now when you read Proverbs 7, which speaks about not even passing alongside the street near the prostitute's house, it doesn't rattle your soul anymore. This one applies to the fool. I'm not the fool. I'm probably strong enough to walk next to her house. I can handle this movie, this video game with nudity. I can handle this temptation. It's not a struggle for me anymore. And then, bam, it happened. You did it. The cards felt stacked against you. You felt sifted like wheat. You didn't stand a chance. And that thing you never thought that you would do again, or never thought you would do, you've done it. And here I think we slowly begin to identify with Peter. And I wonder, have you been there? Have you been there? That thing that you wish that nobody knew, that you want to keep hidden until your grave, those things that you are so deeply ashamed of, that stuff that you wonder, how in the world did I just do that? You can't bear the pain of looking at them, and yet the Lord in all of his holiness turns and looks at you and says, with that look, I know what happened. I know what you did. And at that moment, you're flooded with conviction, and your only recourse is to be like the apostle, to weep bitterly. And so I wonder how many of us don't do missions because of this. How many people don't serve the Lord this morning? How many are not just active in the church because of this thing? That thing that you did that's just dogging you. The thing you don't want anybody to know. Because you feel the weight of condemnation on that and you're asking yourself, how in the world could God use me? He knows that thing. I know that thing. Who am I to disciple anyone? You know me, Lord. You know what I've done. How could I possibly lead, disciple, do anything in your church? And that's likely what Peter is thinking here. I mean, think about what we saw a couple weeks ago. Peter said to Jesus, as everyone almost walks away, and Peter and the other disciples were the only ones left, and Jesus is like, are you going to go too? And what does Peter say? He says, where else can I go? You have the words of everlasting life. Peter has put everything into following Jesus, everything. His whole life is centered upon this. He's all in. And here's the picture. If I could be so silly as to use a poker illustration. But here's what Peter has done. He doesn't have anything left. He's put all of his chips in. And it's come down to the moment of truth to see, is he going to be faithful? When all the cards are revealed, we see you as the winning hand. Here's what Peter does. He folds. He walks away from the table. That's what's happening right here in our text. It was that moment of truth, and Peter just walked away. And that's his despair. Because he's saying there's nothing left. He knows that. He's turned his back on Jesus. He's saying, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure if I can believe in Jesus any longer. And so he has this terrible despair where he's stuck. He's denied Jesus 3 times in 1 hour. Seriously, can you get any worse than that? Is there any hope left for Peter? He left Jesus, apostasy, turned his back on the Lord. Hebrews 6, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, Peter, who have tasted the heavenly gift, Peter, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, Peter, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God, Peter, and of the powers of the age to come, Peter, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. There's no way the Lord can forgive me for this. I've thrown it all down the toilet. I've abandoned him, and now I've got nothing left. And that look is haunting Peter. That look. Because he knew it too. Jesus knew that I denied him. He saw it. I can't hide from the Lord, but oh God, I want to hide from him. There's no hope left for me. And he went out, and he wept bitterly.
See this one coming. Suddenly snuck up on me. Well, I can't say you didn't tell me so. Well, I can't say you didn't warn me. Well, I can't take the pain of knowing that I left you. And I can't bear the shame of knowing I was wrong. But I'll take the blame for everything that I've done. But I can't take the pain. I was too afraid. Not just once, and not just twice, but 3 times I denied your name. Well, I can't take the pain and know that I left you. And I can't bear the shame. So I'm off to follow in your steps. It won't be easy, it's safe to say. There are only two roads I can walk on down. One less traveled is the one you have. Well, I can't take the pain of knowing that it left you. And I can't bear the shame of knowing I was wrong. But I'll take the blame for everything that I've done. But I can't take the pain.
I'm going to read some scripture from 1 John. Focus passage is verse 9, but I can't start there. So I'm starting on verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, talking about Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and confess our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the light. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we humbly come before you, confess our sins. Father, we step into the dark with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Father, we just ask your forgiveness. Continue to shine your light. Show us the way. These things I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
First John 1:9. It's beautiful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for some of our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness, except, of course, for those really bad things, like denying Jesus. It doesn't say that, does it? It says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nor does it say, if we confess our sins up to 77 times, then he will forgive and cleanse us. But if you do it a 78th time, well, that's too much. Peter denied him three times. He's lucky it wasn't four. Had it been four, there would have been no hope for restoration. That is not what that text says. That is not so. I love this from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, because you might be feeling that this morning. No, okay, I get all that cleansing stuff, but you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand how vile of a sinner I am. Or you don't use the word like vile because no one uses that word anymore. You don't understand the stuff I've done. There's no way that Jesus can really cleanse me. I mean, maybe wash me, maybe okay, but I mean, cleanse me where I'm totally clean. There's no way. And I love this from Spurgeon. He says this, suppose I could find out a sinner so vile that Jesus Christ could not reach him. Why, then the devils in hell would take him through their streets as a trophy. They would say, this man was more than a match for God. His sin was too great for God's grace. What says the apostle? Where sin abounded, that is you, poor sinner. Where sin abounded, what sins you plunged into last night and on other dark occasions. Where sin abounded, what? Condemnation? Hopeless despair? No. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then Spurgeon says, I think I see the conflict in the great arena of the universe. Man piles a mountain of sin, but God will match it. And he upheaves a loftier mountain of grace. And so the contest continues till at last the mighty God plucks up the mountains by the roots and buries man's sin beneath them as a fly might be buried beneath an alp. And then he says this, abundant sin is no barrier to the super abundant grace of God. Amen. It's not just some sin that he will cleanse. It is all sin. Even Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus three times in 1 hour. Yes, there is hope for fallen disciples. But I want us to look just briefly at one disciple whose betrayal will lead to death and not redemption. That's Judas Iscariot. Now let me ask you a question. Is his sin, the sin of Judas, on the face of it, is his sin any more vile, any more bad, any more naughty, terrible than that of Peter? Is Judas's sin worse? Has not Judas also denied the Lord? Has Peter not also betrayed him? Well, there's no kiss. There's no stealing from the treasury. Yeah, there's a fundamental difference between the two men. But on the bare face of it, is there a difference between the sin of Judas that day and the sin of Peter? One denied him with his lips for fear of man. The other denied him with a kiss for the love of money. But there is a difference between these two men. In Matthew 27, we read that after Jesus was condemned to death, that Judas changed his mind. Judas felt really bad for what he did. You might even say that Judas went out and wept bitterly. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver, confessed to having sinned against innocent blood, threw these 30 pieces of silver at the feet of the high priest. He too was feeling the weight of guilt, just like Peter. He, like Peter, was crushed. Yet Judas went and hanged himself. His sorrow was a sorrow that did not lead to actual repentance. His was, as God's word says in 2 Corinthians 7, a sorrow that produced death. Judas's sorrow did not lead him to Christ. It led him back to his own self-sufficiency. And I think you can see that in Matthew 27. What he does is Judas tries undoing what he had done. That's why he gives back that 30 pieces of silver. He tried self-atoning. He tried making up for it. Maybe if I give money back, maybe then, and maybe if they let Jesus off the hook, then maybe I'll be okay. Maybe if I do good stuff, then it'll cover the really treacherous thing that I've done. Perhaps this will pay for my guilt. And when it didn't work, Judas had no other recourse, no other solution. He couldn't come face to face with Christ. He didn't see redemption. He refused to give up his self-righteousness, and he hung himself, once again, taking matters into his own hands. The difference between Judas and Peter is not that Judas committed suicide, and therefore that's the unpardonable sin or something like that. The difference is Judas's self-righteous refusal to come broken to Christ. That's the difference. And here we come back to Peter. There's really nothing in Scripture that indicates why or how Peter came back with the other disciples. Go ahead and turn to John 21. But somehow the disciples kind of stuck together. And when news of his resurrection came and Jesus appeared to him, they're together in the upper room, all except for Thomas. But there's a scene that I absolutely love with the Apostle Peter here, and it's in John 21. We're only going to be here for just a second, but have you ever had that? This has never happened to me, but I hear it happens to some people. Have you ever said something really stupid to like a spouse or a friend or something? I've never done that, but I hear some of you guys probably have. Did I just do it? I think I just did it. No, but you know, you sin against someone, you really blew it, and you know that moment of awkwardness when you really haven't like talked about it? You know what I mean? Where it's kind of like it's still in the air. It's kind of like, do we talk about this? Do we just kind of let it blow over? It's just kind of awkward, you know? It's just the relationship's a little awkward for a while. Peter was a person. I'm thinking he had that same awkwardness. That same, Jesus, about that denying you three times thing. My bad. I don't know what that looked like, but I think it was probably really awkward. And so, because I'm awkward, I love this story. In John 21, verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No, no fish." Don't you like how they kind of just go back to doing what they were doing? You know, how often do we do that? Kind of broken and just go back to the comfortable. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's probably the Apostle John, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, catch this. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. Now, I don't want you to get too visual here, but Peter was likely either naked or really close to it. Totally different culture, I understand. Hopefully you don't fish naked, but Peter did. And so he actually puts on his outer garment to throw himself into the sea. So normally it's the opposite, right? You know, but Peter throws on his outer garment and he jumps in the sea and he's swimming after Jesus. I love this because I think I can feel what's in Peter's heart. It's that awkwardness. It's that I have got to be restored here in my relationship with Jesus. And here's just Peter. He's just swimming and paddling. And what I like about this is that the other disciples, they're still in the boat with this fish that they couldn't haul with Peter. And Peter's like, "Forget you guys. You guys can handle the fish." They're about 100 yards away. And Peter just jumps in the river, swims up to Jesus. And we don't know what happened in that conversation. But eventually the boat comes back with the fish and probably some somewhat disappointed and angry disciples. Way to bail on us. And they tell Peter, which, here we go. They say, "Peter, can you get those fish?" And I guess he had a massive adrenaline rush because he just takes them and lugs them onto the shore. But that's not the story that I really want you to see, but I do want you to see just kind of that, it's just that beautiful, it's just a beautiful picture of worship there. That's just a little snippet, because I think that's what you see. That's what happens when the Lord restores a man. When he takes him from that pit of brokenness, there's no hope left. And he whispers, the Lord Jesus whispers to him, I still want you. I still love you. I know what you did, but you haven't blown it. There is hope. There is forgiveness. And Peter just can't help but just throw himself into the sea. That's just a beautiful picture of worship. But the story doesn't end there. Peter's forgiven. He's cleansed. Yay. Let's pray. Let's go home. Maybe that's not quite what you need. And you hear this morning, I'm really excited about grace. I'm really excited about forgiveness. And maybe you've gotten to that point, and boy, it's sad if we get to the point where we're not shocked by grace anymore, but you're wondering, I know I'm forgiven, but am I restored? I know I'm forgiven, but am I restored? I mean, can God still use me? Okay, yeah, great, wonderful. I'm so ecstatic that I'm not going to hell. But I've done some really bad stuff. Could I still be a disciple maker? Can I still be used by God? Can I still share the gospel with someone? Can I still do missions? Can I still lead? Can I still whatever? That's Peter's question here. His failure was very public. His boldness was before all the disciples. He said, even if all these guys fail, I'm not going to. And then he fails, just like everybody else. Is that going to be your leader? Is this guy still fit to be a disciple that outright denied the Lord? He's going to be a pastor? He's going to be the one upon whom the foundation of the church is built? Are you kidding me? And so Peter needs to be publicly restored by Jesus. And that's the question for us this morning. What now? I blew it. Jesus forgives. But what now? And we see this in John 21, verse 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we're not 100% sure what the more than these means. It could mean, do you love me more than you love all these other disciples? It could mean, do you love me more than you love all this fishing stuff? Or it could mean, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And that's the most likely meaning that Jesus has, because that was the very thing that Peter had said. And Jesus is restoring him. Now, there's been much made here, because what he says is, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus, then he says, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Third, you know that I love you. You know everything. And Jesus says again, feed my sheep. There's been much made, because what happens there in that word love, Jesus basically says this, agape. Do you agape me? Love me? And Peter says, you know that I phileo you. Love you. He used a different word. And there's been much made of this. And I'm saying this because you've maybe heard this. We shouldn't make too much out of those words, because he uses a different word for sheep and lambs. And we don't make a big point out of that. It's just a typical, he's just varying the words here. That's not the point. The point is not the level of love or anything like that. The point of this text is Jesus is getting to the very core of who Peter is. And he's saying, do you love me? And I want you to notice what Peter does. Okay, let's rewind for just a second. Let's say this was before Peter fell. And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? What would Peter have probably said? Of course I love you. Duh. Look at all this, yada, 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 how amazing I am. That's probably what it would have been like. But I want you to notice what he does in John 21. What does he say? You know that I love you. He goes back, not upon his own knowledge, his own self-sufficiency, his own awesomeness of being Peter, but saying, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things, and you know that I love you. And it is significant that Jesus acknowledges this, accepts this, and then says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that is significant, Go back with me just really quickly to Luke 22. This is Luke's account of Jesus informing Peter that he will betray him. I want you quickly to notice verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." The "you" there is plural, meaning Satan demanded to have y'all, disciples. But in verse 32, "and to sift all you disciples like wheat." In verse 32, that switches to the singular. It's as if Jesus is saying, Satan wants to have all y'all, but Peter, I've prayed for you. Not that he doesn't care about the other disciples, but there's something significant here. He says, I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And I love how this shows the Lord's knowledge. He says, and when you have turned, it's a word for repentance. In other words, Peter, when you fall, when you betray me these three times, and when you come back, and when I restore you, he knew that. He knew what was going to happen. Now notice what he says to do. He says, strengthen your brothers. This is what's happening in John 21. Jesus is recommissioning Peter. And he's saying, go feed my lambs. It doesn't say here that Peter is just supposed to kind of keep it cool, you know, rest in the fact that he's forgiven, but probably shouldn't be doing any ministry because, you know, that whole denying Jesus three times thing. He says, Peter, after you've turned and repented and I forgive you, then you probably ought to check out, keep a low profile, follow these people. Don't mess up so much. Follow those people, the better people, the not deny me three times type of people. But Peter, you just be content that you've been forgiven and just kind of go on with your merry life. That's not what he says in this text, because that would be really bad English too. But what he says in this text is, he says, strengthen your brothers. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And it's not an accident that 1 Peter is filled with things like this, where Peter himself says to other elders, to other pastors, feed my sheep. He's recommissioning as well. And so I want you to know that Jesus not only cleanses, he also restores. And that is the point of this sermon. Failure, falling, messing up does not prevent discipleship. It necessitates it. Hear me again. Falling, failing, messing up does not prevent discipleship. It necessitates it. It makes it necessary. Because notice again in John 21 how Jesus says, follow me. That's basic discipleship words. From the beginning to the end, we are to have a radical dependence on Jesus. There isn't one day of our walk with Christ that we are alone or able to be self-sufficient. You and I haven't arrived. We have never arrived. We never will. You and I want us to catch this, you and I are one look away from Jesus, away from total and complete dependence on Jesus. We are one look away from falling on our face, just like Peter experienced. The second that you and I think that we've conquered this thing and we become self-reliant, we are in trouble. If you've fallen, if you've messed up, if you've done that thing that you said you would never do, get up. Repent. Turn to Jesus and find healing. It is as Tim Keller has said, the gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope at the very same time. We are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, and yet at the exact same time, we are more accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. This creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. It means that the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. But on the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more able you are to drop your denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions and character of your sin. Yes, true disciples fall, and they fall hard. But true disciples get back up. And when they get back up, they don't just dust themselves off and say, "Phew, thank you, Lord, for cleansing me." They look back and they strengthen their brothers. They get after it in ministry. Because, guys, this will not be the last time that Peter falls. He's going to do it again in Galatians 2. He's going to pretty much just deny the gospel again in Galatians 2. But what does he do? He gets back up. Friend, I want you to know this morning that there is nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. There is no sin which the Lord Jesus cannot restore. When he cleanses you, he doesn't just cleanse you from the unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, he also takes away our shame, our guilt, all of that. And you're maybe here and you're looking for exceptions. And you're saying, "Yeah, you didn't cover this sin. What I did is worse than what Peter did. His grace is bigger." And I just want to say, you know what? I have been there too. I can share that story with you sometime, or stories probably. When I was there in that pit wondering, can I be restored? Can I possibly be made whole again? Am I forever confined to second best? Am I too wrecked, too tainted, too ruined, so marred, so messed up to ever be restored? And at one particular time in my life when I was feeling that, my wife was singing for a group in college. And this was the song that she did as a solo. Are you ready? I'm going to sing it. I'm not going to sing it. "As I rest against this cold, hard wall, will you pass me by? Will you criticize me as I sit and cry? I had fought so hard and thought that all my battles had been won." Do you hear that? I thought I had it conquered. Only to find that the war had just begun. And then the chorus, "Is he not strong enough? Is he not pure enough to break me, pour me out, and start again? Is he not brave enough to take one chance on me? Please, can I have one chance to start again? Will my weakness for an hour make me suffer for a lifetime? Is there any way to be made whole again? If I'm healed, renewed, and find forgiveness, find the strength I've never had, will my scars forever ruin all God's plan? Is he not strong enough? Is he not pure enough to break me, pour me out, and start again? Is he not brave enough to take one chance on me? Please, can I have one chance to start again? He took my life into his hands and turned it all around. In my most desperate circumstance, it's there I finally found that you are strong enough. You are pure enough to break me, pour me out, and start again. You are brave enough to take one chance on me. Thank you for my chance to start again." There's one thing I don't like about that song. And I hear this sometimes, that God is the God of second chances. And that is so true. But I blew my second one too. And my third one and my fourth one and my fifth one. God is so much more than just, "I'm going to give you another chance, now go do it." That's self-righteousness. But I like what this song is saying, because I felt that and I know what she's saying in this song. Is there any way that I can possibly be restored, to where I can do stuff again, serve again? I want you to know, friends, that Jesus is sufficient for anything that you have ever done. And if you are here and you have blown it, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've blown it and you're saying, I need Christ. Would you come to Christ today? Would you turn to him knowing that, yeah, you haven't done what's called of you. Yeah, you've blown it. Yeah, you've messed up. but Jesus Christ forgives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. Brothers and sisters, maybe you need cleansing this morning. It is only found in Jesus. Maybe there are some of you that have blown it. There's stuff, dark stuff, deep down, things that you don't want anyone to ever know, and you're trying to hide it, and it's just eating and just gnawing away at your soul. Would you give that to Jesus? Would you confess that sin and quit trying to hold it and quit trying to atone for it? Would you come to Christ for healing and for restoration? Maybe you've been hanging on to something. You feel forgiven for that thing. You feel grace. You know that you're living in grace, but at the same time, you're wondering, there's no way I can do ministry, though. There's no way I can serve. There's no way I can disciple. Can I tell you that the Lord has used me in the very areas where I have failed miserably to strengthen my brothers and sisters that are at present failing where I have failed? You can be used and you can be restored. Jesus Christ is amazing, and he will restore anything that you have ever done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you do indeed capture us. God, I thank you that you are strong enough, that you are brave enough, that you are big enough to pour us out and to start again. God, you restore us mightily. God, I pray that in this time that we might turn to Christ for his glory and for our good. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.